Good morning and welcome to our service today, and I trust that you are having a lovely day on what is Mother's Day. And I hope that you've done something nice for your mother, perhaps called her and tried to bless her. We rejoice in the opportunity to worship in this way today, and also to reflect upon God's goodness to us through our mothers. So I'm really encouraged today that we can worship and consider our God together. So let's pray as we conduct this service. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace, for your love and your tenderness towards us. We thank you for the love that compelled or constrained you to give your only begotten Son, that he may yield his life as a sacrifice for sin on the cross of Calvary, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you for your love and for your provision. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin we have as Christians because of all that Christ did for us. We also thank you for our mothers today as we remember and reflect upon the way that you've used them in our lives. We pray that you might help us to honour our mothers and, Lord, to praise them. We pray for your blessing upon the meeting this morning. We pray that you would work in our hearts today as we sing hymns of praise and as we open your word together. We do ask, dear Lord, that you might be pleased with our worship, that the sacrifice of praise on our lips would be something sweet before you, and that you may, Lord, receive the honour and glory and praise that your name deserves. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to have a hymn at the beginning of our service this morning, and I'd like for us to sing, if you're able to sing along this morning, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." Let's sing. Indeed, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Surely he's worthy of our praise today. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn to the book of Proverbs. And I'm going to ask you to turn to Proverbs 31. And I don't want the mothers to panic because I'm not planning on preaching a full message on the Proverbs 31 woman. to try and make you feel bad. No, this is something that we will consider in part, but our message this morning is going to be a blessing to you, I'm sure. But let's have a Bible reading from Proverbs 31, verse 10, and we're going to read down to the end of the chapter, verse 31. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships, and bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her husband, to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth the field, and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honour are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favour is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. And we trust the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. We might consider some announcements at this point in time before we sing again. Quite obviously, it's Mother's Day today, and I trust that you have already blessed your mothers. And I'm thinking of some of the children in our church, and I'm hoping that you've at least done some breakfast in bed, and maybe Mum doesn't like breakfast in bed, so maybe you've done at least a card or something nice to demonstrate your love for your mum today. But if you haven't, there's still time, all right? And hopefully at the end of our message today, you might have a couple of ideas as to how you may give your best to your mum. So Mother's Day, please, I want to thank the Lord for my mother and for the mothers of our congregation. I'm thinking about the current events, keep praying for our government when in relation to COVID-19 and the restrictions, which are, at least at the point of recording this service, there's some consideration for lifting or easing some of these restrictions. I don't know whether that will come into place by Sunday. But yes, do pray for our nation that those making decisions would be wise and that the Lord may be merciful upon our land. Pray, of course, for opportunities to witness and to share the good news of Christ and to help care for the needs of others. I'm aware that the easing of restrictions and the coming out of social isolation for some may be just as hard as going into it. You may not think that this is going to be a difficult transition and you can't wait to get back into life as normal, but there are many that I've spoken to, many, three or four or five, that I've spoken to that will find getting back out in public actually a challenging thing for them. So be mindful as we ease, as the restrictions do get eased, that there will be those that are still finding it difficult and look for ways to care for them. Also, I would turn your attention to our website. Please be aware that under the members drop-down kind of menu, we have uploaded a calendar for the month of May. There is a church bulletin for May. Also some prayer requests and prayer points that have been shared by our congregation and a church directory. So if you're looking for somebody's number, you will find those numbers there. Now all of those things, apart from perhaps the calendar, are behind our password. And obviously I'm not going to tell you what the password is now, because that would let everyone know. But if you don't know what the password is to our member section on the website, you just give me a call or a text message, one of the deacons, and we will let you know privately. So then you can get in there and see that information. I would encourage you to keep on top of that and have a look. I will put the prayer requests that were forwarded on Wednesday night on the website for us to be praying for as a church. So do be mindful of one another and keep praying and contacting, trying to share the love of Christ with brothers and sisters in the Lord and those around about us. We might pause now and pray just for a moment for our nation particularly and for our governments as we've been exhorted in the scriptures to do. So let's pray. Father, we thank you today that we can, as your people, pray, and we pray for our land, for our governments, those that have the rule there, for our Prime Minister, Mr. Scott Morrison. We pray that you'll give him wisdom and direction. We pray for the medical officers, chief medical officers, and those that are making decisions in relation to health, our state governments as well, as they enforce and enact upon federal advice regarding COVID-19. We pray that, Lord, wisdom would rule, and that, Lord, if it's possible and it's best, that these restrictions may be eased quickly. We commit our land to you physically, but we also pray for the spiritual needs of our land, and we pray that you might work in hearts and lives through this time. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing again. I'm going to sing the hymn, Fairest Lord Jesus, and I would encourage you to sing along if you are able. Fairest Lord Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn there in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 5 and Ephesians chapter 6 is where we will consider our message from this morning. It is a unique day, a special day, so we're taking a break from our series in Nehemiah and considering a one-off message And the message title today is Encouraging Your Incredible Wife and Your Incredible Mother. Encouragement for your wife and mother. Today being Mother's Day, I'm sure that husbands and children have thought of various ways to honour their wife, the mother of their children, or perhaps children recognising and honouring and blessing their mothers. We understand that to honour someone means to fix value upon them, to think highly of them, to revere, to recognise their worth and to treat them as something or someone most precious. And as such, I'm sure that wonderful meals have been planned, or gifts have been arranged, purchased and wrapped, cards have been written and given, and these things are wonderful. But perhaps the greatest gift that any mother could get would be for their husbands and their children to treat them the way God asks us to in the Scriptures. So today what I would like for us to do is recognize the best way to honor someone that you love is to treat them the way God has told you and told us to treat them. And God is very specific in His Word about how wives ought to be treated by husbands and how mothers ought to be treated by their children. So what I'm doing today is bringing two messages and squishing them together a little bit. The first part of the message today will be addressed to husbands, and the second part will be addressed to children. Now, that doesn't mean children get to turn off and not listen until their name is called, or wives get to sit there and just, oh, well, this isn't for me, I don't need to worry about it. Neither, I should say, is this an opportunity for you to nudge your husband in the ribs while he listens, particularly, I should say this, in preparation for what will come on Sunday. In preparing this message, it has been made abundantly clear to me by the Lord and the Holy Spirit convicting my heart that I don't do these things very well. I'll sit down with my wife and children on Sunday and we'll listen to this message and I will get a look. I'm sure I will get a look. And I don't want anyone to be thinking, well, Pastor Matt's got all of this under control, because that's not the case. But we do need to consider what the Lord says and His instructions for us. A couple of resources that I've used in preparing this message. One is a book by the title Family Vocation, God's Calling in Marriage, Parenting and Childhood. It's written by G. Veith Jr. and M. Murby. And another book, The Pastor's Family, by Brian and Cara Croft. Both of those books I've read in relation to marriage and family. And some of the thoughts I have here have been gleaned from that, from those two publications. So they're both very good books and worthy of your time if you're interested in resources on family, marriage and children. The Pastor's Family is probably more particular for a pastor. So those are some of the resources. We might pray before we turn our thoughts to Ephesians chapter 5 together today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word and for your Spirit who illuminates us in truth. I pray that you might help us to see the commands that we ought to obey as your children, and even the character of our Saviour and the character of you, our God, as we just wonder in the truth that marriage between a husband and wife is a very unique illustration, a reflection of Christ and His love for the church. And that's a glorious and majestic thought. And I pray that you would help us as Christians and those, Christian husbands, Christian wives, to conduct ourselves in line with your commands. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So firstly, husbands, what did you give the mother of your children today? Well, if nothing physically, I would ask that you might consider God's exhortation to us to give our wives love and to lead them lovingly. God's plan and design for marriage and family is simple. The description is short. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. All believers or as believers, I should say, all husbands are representatives or representations of Christ. A bit like a reflection or an illustration of a greater truth. We are not glorious like He is glorious, but God has designed marriage to be a reflection, albeit a poor reflection, of Christ and His love for His bride, who is the church. We as Christian husbands should want to love and lead like Jesus loves and leads the church. And a marriage lived in this manner, each day, day in, day out, will be a delight, and it will be as God intended it to be. Children who see their dads loving their mums this way will be prepared more adequately to be husbands in their own right. They will see the example lived out before them. They will have actually witnessed what is a biblical marriage, and most likely, not without some exceptions, but most likely will replicate that honouring that they saw their dad give to their mum to their spouse, if time permits. You see, Ephesians chapter 6 talks about children, and we're going to go there later in the message. But in chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honour thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. So I ask you today on Mother's Day, what are you striving for? Are you striving, husbands, to be more like Christ in your relationship with your wife? Are you striving to be more Christ-like? You know, if you don't have a destination in mind or a purpose in mind, and you meander aimlessly in a relationship, the chances are you won't get where God wants you to go. You won't arrive at the destination unless you actually plan to. Christ's plan for husbands is that we may love our wives like He loves us. A neglected marriage begins to slowly decline in closeness, in intimacy, in fruitfulness and blessing. A neglected marriage. It is a good idea, therefore, to be refreshed and reminded as to what the Scriptures teach us about our God-given responsibilities, our responsibilities and even privileges as husbands. God can break, He simplifies the plan for us. God knows just how simple He needs to be in explaining to we men what we are required to do. He breaks it down that we must love our wives and we must also lead in love. Marriage is very significant. I find it interesting that Jesus launched His earthly ministry following the baptism, but His first public miracle, the first sign miracle that He gave in His public ministry was that of turning water to wine at a wedding. And we know that the end, you know, in the book of Revelation, we will, as the bride, partake of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Weddings are important. They are seen throughout Scripture, and what we are involved in is a magnificent reflection of the glory of His relationship to the church. Christ is the bridegroom, the church is the bride. So Ephesians 5 verse 22 down to 24. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. God has given His plan in His word, and as such, we can know. If God gives us a command to follow, I'm going to simplify what I was going to say. If God gives us a command to follow, He gives us the grace and enables us to obey. He doesn't give us commands that are too hard, although they are too hard for us to achieve in and of ourselves. But He gives us the command to love our wives as Christ loved the church. But then He gives us the Holy Spirit residing within, enabling us to do that which He's asked us to do. We can't do this in our own strength, but we can obey. We can't sit back and go, that's too much, I can't do it, therefore I'm under no obligation to try. No, the Holy Spirit in us enables. It is the grace to obey the command is what the Lord blesses us with. We must love our wives. Love is the imperative here. And three times in almost as many verses, God repeats it, just in case we perhaps really, 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 really need to love, or perhaps we really, really, really need to be reminded to love, or perhaps both. But three times in nearly as many verses, the command is repeated in verse 28. Oh, sorry, I've jumped ahead of myself. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Ladder down, verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Paul makes it really simple for us to follow. Love our wives with the same attention and care and love we have for ourselves. We ought not take offense to this. God, the Holy Spirit, knows us, knows the flesh, knows men, and he knows that the obvious illustration that we need is to be told, you need to, husbands, love your wife the same way you love yourself. You care for yourself. We protect ourselves. We don't do anything deliberately to harm ourselves. If we're hungry, we eat. If we're thirsty, we drink. If we're tired, we sleep. We care for the physical needs. We care for our mental needs. We care for everything that we need, we try and provide for ourselves. We are pretty capable at loving ourselves. And then the Holy Spirit simply puts it, well, that's the way you are to love your wife. Doesn't mean if you eat this, then you make her eat that, but rather with the same desire, the same zeal, the same purpose, we are to very carefully and, I would say, fervently nourish and cherish our wives. That's a high standard of love for a husband to keep, but there's a higher standard that is exemplified by Christ and the church, because we are to love our wives the same way we love ourselves, but it's even more intense than that in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So as hard as that may sound, that is what God expects. We're told to do so by God, and in his power it is possible. So if we as husbands on Mother's Day want to give our wives honor, the mothers of our children, if we want to give them something that shows that we honor them, then surely the simplest thing is to treat them the way God wants us to treat them. Would that not be the best place to start? Love as Christ loves. How do we do that? How does the Christian husband love his wife the same way Christ loved the church? What are the elements of loving your wife in a Christ-like way? What does it look like? I'm just going to summarize what Christ-like love for the church looks like in three ways in relation to a husband and his wife. And the first is that kind of love is intimate. That kind of love is intimate. I'm not talking about physical intimacy, I'm talking about emotional, spiritual intimacy, closeness. Because Christ is close to the church, and he's demonstrated his desire for closeness. If we are to love our wives like Christ loved the church, then we will see that as Christ cherished and cherishes the church, that will be the same attitude we have towards our bride. Like I said, not just physical. This is talking about, and by the way, in a marriage we cleave to one another. God tells us to leave our father and mother and cleave to our wife. And that cleaving is an emotional intimacy, a closeness. And it's quite simple. This means spending time together. You say, well, is that all I have to do? I've found in my marriage that it is not quite that simple, because I can think that we're spending time together, but it actually isn't spending time together. And obviously, if you're sitting on your phone, sitting next to each other on the couch, and you're both on your own phones doing your own things, you're together, but you're not. And there is a sense in which we can be physically kind of in close proximity, but very distant emotionally. And as a Christian husband who loves as Christ loves the church, we will be emotionally connected, intimate, cleaving to that one who God has joined us to. Life is so busy. Life is so busy. We can kind of pass by each other like ships passing in the night going in different directions, and all we get is just a little bit of communication between each other. You know, travel safe. I hope your journey's going okay. We'll see you next time, and then that's it. And sometimes work and other things can add pressure to us that we become so busy. But if we find our marriage like two ships passing, husband and wife passing in the night, then that's not intimate. And it is not the way Christ loves the church. We need to choose to stop that or break that cycle or make time elsewhere so that we can invest in one another. A Christian husband shares because he understands that the wife and the husband are joint heirs together of the grace of life. 1 Peter 3:7 says this, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Now, we can focus on different elements of that verse, but firstly, and really today, I would just like for us to see that God calls husbands to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. Not ignorantly or distantly, but closely and in full awareness of one another. We need to spend time together to do that. Giving honour unto the wife. Recognising that you are together, heirs together of the grace of life. Loving like Christ loves will involve intimacy, emotional intimacy. It secondly will involve humility. Encouraging husbands to love as Jesus loved and to lead as he led, will involve humility. If you, Christian husband, take any kind of... if you remember anything from this morning, remember this. You need to esteem your wife as better than yourself. And I'm probably talking to myself. Dana, I know Dana's going to look over at me in this time and she's going to... you hear what he said? Yes, I heard what I said. We need to esteem and honour our spouse. John 13 gives us the example of servant leadership in the act of Jesus, rising from supper, laying aside the garments and taking the basin, the towel, girding himself and pouring the water into a basin and going about systematically and washing the disciples' feet. And he did this intentionally, and he did it as an example and an illustration to show them what serving one another looked like. In marriage, this is what we need. Nothing destroys a marriage faster than a husband's unyielding pride. His condescension to others. Thirdly, we think about the love. And by the way, Christ loved the church in this way, did he not? He gave himself a ransom for many. He didn't come to be served or to minister, but to be ministered. He didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. That's what he said. He served the church, and we see it here. Husbands, if we're going to love our wives, then we need to serve our wives as Christ served. We need to... well, what did it say? What does the scripture say in Philippians 2 of Jesus? "Let this mind be in you," right, Christian, "which was also in Christ Jesus." Verse 7 says, "He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. The third element of Christ-like love would be, in my mind and in the reading that I've done, is loyalty. Christ promises to be with the church. He loves us to the end. He had to go and prepare a place for us. And as he left, he promised that he would send another in the form of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who would abide in us. And we know and I've quoted this verse many times. I've been looking over my notes. This must be a favourite verse of mine. Hebrews 13:5 says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Jesus' love for the church is that he promised to be faithful and loyal to us, that we can know where we stand with him no matter what. And husbands, that's the kind of love. How do we encourage our wives with this? Well, one is just to be there and to continue to be there, but also to express to our wives the purpose behind our marriage. Now, this may seem like a disconnect and a bit of a side rabbit trail, but I do want to share it. Eve was created as a helpmeet for Adam. And as such, she completed him. There was something in Adam that he needed, and God designed marriage as a unit. And oftentimes husbands forget that. And they don't recognize that the inner workings of a wife is often wired because they know that they are to, and they love to support, help, and nurture and care for their husband, to complete him, to be to him a helpmeet. Now, we need to recognize, husbands, that that's what we need. We need our helpmeet, and we need to show our appreciation for her. We need to think of in ways that we can express just how much we need, and we can. Yeah, it's a rabbit trail. I will acknowledge that, but I will say this: telling your wife how much you need her is one of the greatest things you can do, because she longs to meet your needs. That's probably the easiest way to sum it up. So, loving our wives like Christ loved the church involves intimacy. It involves loyalty, and involves humility. Then we see the need in scriptures is for us to lead like Christ led the church. God designed the husband to lead, the wife to respond. That's plain from Ephesians 5 here in our text. Christ's example of leadership is what our focus needs to be on, husbands. If you want to give the mother of your children a gift on Mother's Day, love her as Christ loved the church, and lead her as Christ led the church, sacrificially. There are three characteristics of Christ's leadership that we'll talk about today: sacrifice, kindness, and tenderness. Jesus sacrificed for the church. Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. We will sacrifice to meet her needs. We will sacrifice to meet her needs. Jesus told us that because God loved, for God so loved the world, he gave. That gift was the ultimate sacrifice. You know, human nature is strange. We presume that what others need is what we need. You know the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you? It doesn't always apply. And you say, hang on, war. No. What I mean is this: your wife may need something different than what you need. You may think to communicate love involves these actions or these words or these things, and then you might find that your wife does not feel loved by you doing those things. You can't treat her the way you want to be treated when it comes to expressing love. You need to recognize how she needs to be treated and give for her needs. In many cases, a husband's needs are different to a wife's needs. I think in all cases, we're all different, and we need to sacrifice for her needs, just as Christ showed us by his example. Christian husbands also need to be kind. We will, if we show our love and leadership, we will be kind. A godly husband will give his wife tenderness, chivalry, courtesy. And you think about Christ in the way he demonstrated his kindness to those he came into contact with through the Gospels. The times kindness is often expressed in touch, and if you haven't done this before, I would encourage you to follow through the Gospels and looking for the times in which Jesus touched others, touched in kindness. And there are at least 40 passages recording the touches of Jesus. There are many in the Gospel of Mark, and I just want to read through, turn over to Mark chapter 1, and I'm going to just skim through about 6 or 7 verses. But if you read the context for these references, you'll see just the tenderness and the kindness, I should say kindness, in his touch. Mark 1 verse 31, "And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them." Verse 41, "And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean." Go over to Mark 5, verse 41. Turn over there. "And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is been interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise." Mark 6, verse 5. "And he could do there and he could then do no mighty work, save in that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Mark 7:33, and he took him aside from the multitude, put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. Mark 8:32, and he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. When he had spit in on his eyes, he put his hands upon him and asked him if he saw aught. Mark 9:27, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. 10:16, and he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. Jesus demonstrated kindness in his touch. Husbands, be kind in your touch. Not self-serving, just kind, like Christ shows us. Tenderness was on Christ's tongue as well. A godly husband will be tender in his words. Jesus spoke with grace, such that his enemies confess, never man spake like this man. And Jesus, in the way he interacted with people, demonstrated tenderness and kindness and sacrifice. We are, as husbands, called to love as Christ loved the church and to lead as Christ led. Intimately, humbly, loyally, sacrificially, kindly, tenderly. So, husbands, let's move on to the children. Children, you can tune your ears in now. What did you get Mum for Mother's Day? Well, the best gift is seen in Ephesians chapter 6. So you can turn over to Ephesians chapter 6 and see the best gift Mum could get on Mother's Day. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And how many young people sitting there listening today shifted in their seats or groaned inwardly, thinking about that verse which I am sure you have all memorized. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6:1. But let's have a think about it. Who is God speaking to? He's speaking to children. It is a blessing to know that God is interested in ministering to the children. He says, let the little children come unto me. He speaks through the Holy Spirit and through the Apostle Paul, through the Word written here directly to children. And when he's talking here, I believe he's talking to boys and girls who are still young enough to be under the care of their parents, perhaps still living at home with their parents. And in some sense, he's also speaking to adult or grown-up children. But this command is specifically for those that are still under the authority of their parents, under their care. He says, children, and God is speaking to you. And then he says, children, obey. And that word is a Greek word, and I'm going to tell you what it is, and then I'll explain what it means. It's the word hupakuo, and it comes from two words, hupa and akuo. And those two words, hupa means under. Right? We've done that before. But akuo is where we get our English word acoustics from, and that is the idea of listening. It means to hear or to listen. And here it's saying, children, listen underneath your parents in the Lord. It means to obey, to put yourself under the teaching that your parents would teach. And that means that you need to listen when they speak. When Mum says something, you need to obey, you need to do. And it means to listen kind of not with one ear, but I'm doing something else. It means to use both ears and eyes and listen. We would say to listen respectfully or even reverentially, to listen carefully. And then, children, you must do what Mum says to do, and to do it right away, cheerfully, without complaining. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It means obeying and not doing what they tell you not to do. It also means accepting their correction. It means when Mum and Dad, all right, this isn't just for mums, but it's Mother's Day. This is why I'm emphasizing Mum. But when your parents tell you that because you've done this, then this will be the discipline or the consequences for your actions, then you need to accept that. You need to accept Mum's judgment, Dad's judgment, whether you believe you've done the right thing or not. You need to listen and submit. There's nothing bad, by the way, about obeying, children. The world out there has got this idea that obeying authority is bad. Well, that's not true. Obeying godly authority is a good thing. It's actually an excellent thing. Disobedience is what's caused the problems in the world right from the beginning with Adam and Eve in the garden. They disobeyed God, and then sin kind of was passed down from generation to generation. It was disobedience that got us into this mess, but obedience is a good thing. People sometimes have obeyed and sometimes disobey since Adam and Eve, but obedience is good. A lot of the movies and TV shows that you might watch might teach you, whether you realize they're teaching you or not, teach you that it is somehow good to disobey and that obeying might cause trouble. And if you just disobey, it'll be more fun, it'll make things better, but that's not the truth. You might also think as children, you're the only one who has to obey. I mean, mum and dad don't have to obey anyone. No, we all have to obey. We all have to obey authorities. We submit to one another. Wives submit to their husbands. We all submit to authority. And we all submit to God. So, you don't become 18 or become an adult or a grown-up and then all of a sudden you can just obey. You don't have to obey anyone, no. Being a child and obeying your parents teaches you how to obey others, that you'll have to obey like policemen and governments when you're older. What does the Bible say in Ephesians 6:1? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's interesting, it says your parents. It doesn't say obey your friends, obey your big brother or big sister, or obey the people at school who are a bit older than you that seem cool. Obey your parents. Obey your parents. In the Lord, for this is right. So the first thing, children, you can give mum for Mother's Day would be obedience, and I'm sure that she would be blessed. The second thing you can give is seen in verse 2 of the same chapter. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Verse 2, honour thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Verse 3 as well, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Do you realise this? Honour is not an action, although it is often expressed in action. Honour is actually something we have as an attitude in our heart and a belief in our mind first, and it comes from gratitude. It means to think someone is special, someone is worth respect. And it comes from gratitude, I said that. If you're struggling with honouring mum or honouring dad, then it is a good thing to remind yourself to be thankful for them and to remind yourself of all the things that they've done and do for you that you could thank the Lord for. If you struggle to show mum honour, then think about all the meals she's cooked you, the time she's hugged you and comforted you when you saw that, the nappies she probably had to change to get you from where you are to where you are now. Without your mum, you would have been a dreadful mess. You probably wouldn't have made it this far. You wouldn't have been brought into the world. You wouldn't have been nurtured and fed and raised to where you are today. And perhaps mums aren't perfect, and you might be able to think of ways in which they haven't been the best mum in the world. But you know what? That doesn't mean we don't honour them and we don't take the time to be grateful and to esteem them highly. I can give you some illustrations, but I won't right now for the sake of time. But honour isn't an action, it's an attitude we have towards a person. And we must have honour in our hearts and minds towards our mothers, and husbands to wives, wives to husbands. 1 Peter 3:7 tells husbands to honour their wives as unto a weaker vessel, which we men remember because we were listening before. Now, finally, before we kind of bring all this to a close, I'd like to turn back to Proverbs 31. And there's a verse here in this passage about the virtuous woman that I would like to draw our attention to. Proverbs 31, looking at verse 28. Many people talk about the Proverbs 31 woman, but few men strive to be the Proverbs 31 husband. And some children forget to be the Proverbs 31 children. What I'm talking about is there in verse 28, after talking about the character and the ways of the virtuous woman, in verse 28 we read about her children and her husband. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Proverbs 31:28 perhaps is the only scripture I know that describes the way a godly husband speaks in public about his wife. That he would arise up, the children would arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, he rises up and praises her. Is that the way you speak about your wife and about your mum? Children, your mum, husbands, your wife. Are you doing what God calls you to do? Fathers, we and husbands of the mother of your children, do you love your wife the way Christ loved the church? Do you lead her the way Christ led the church? Children, do you obey and honour your mum the way the scriptures exhort or teach us to? We have a special calling to love and to care for her. I wonder, what would you give mum today? Then when we kind of think about this, maybe you realize that you haven't honored, maybe you haven't loved or led or obeyed this woman, this wonderful lady, as you should. So what do we do? Well, when we know that we've done something wrong, we have to try and make it right. And we do that by confessing our sin, going humbly before the Lord and agreeing with him that we have failed in an area that he has commanded us, and ask him for forgiveness and cleansing, which he freely gives in Christ. And then maybe it's time to sit down with mum or sit down with your wife and talk to her. Ask for forgiveness and start afresh again. It's good to remember that God is a God of new beginnings. His mercies are new every morning. His faithfulness is great, Lamentations 3 tells us. And we need to remember that. We also need to realize that in relationships, relationships only work when the Spirit of God works in us. We can't do this in our own strength. Men, we will not be the husbands God calls us to be if we try this without the Spirit of God. We must allow God to work in us and through us, and pray for the Lord's work in our marriages and in our families, in our lives, for his glory. And I trust that's an encouraging message for mothers today. Men and children, maybe not so much, but I trust that mothers will be blessed as you just hear what the scriptures say about you and how we are exhorted to treat you. And I know we failed in many ways, but we want to do what the scriptures say. I trust that that's everyone's desire as we come to this conclusion today. So let's pray as we close. Father, thank you for the time we've had in your word today. Thank you for the opportunity to consider how we ought to treat our mothers and the mothers of our children. We pray that for Mother's Day this year, we might resolve in our hearts to be what you would have us to be. Thank you that the Holy Spirit resides within, and that for every command you give grace for us to obey that command. We pray that in Christ and with the Holy Spirit residing within us, we may be able to, husbands, to lead families that adequately and kind of adequately reflect Christ and his love for the church, that the world watching on may see a reflection there of his love for us in the way we love our wives. Children, we pray that you would help children to obey and honour their parents, knowing that this is right. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close the service with a hymn, Christ Liveth in Me. And at the conclusion of the hymn, I would encourage you to pray with one another and look for the Lord's blessing and his goodness to us this day. Let's sing, Christ Liveth in Me.